From time to time, we need to be reminded of why we do or we don't do certain things. And this is just one of them. And part of the reason this came to my mind was because of some recent discussions I had when we were in South Texas. Some things came up, and I thought that it would be well worth the time. This is a subject I've studied and talked with individuals countless times before. And people often ask, well, why don't you have music in your worship assemblies? And we do have music. For some reason, people don't comprehend that. We need to understand. Webster defines music as a succession of tones or modulated as to please the ear, or any combination of stimulus tones in harmony, as vocal music, instrumental music, or a combination of the two. A lot of people in the religious world think that God approves of using mechanical instruments of music in worship for Him today, as can very readily be seen in a number of things that you see on TV or in different religious organizations. Mainly because people will say, well, it was used in the Old Testament. And few have stopped to think and ask, does God approve of it? So for the next few minutes, I want to take this time and let's just look at some scriptures. First of all, let's look at the Old Testament. Since so many go back to the Old Testament and say, well, David used it, so why can't we use it? And there are instances of it being used in the Old Testament. But there were commands in the Old Testament not only to use them, but to make those instruments. Moses was commanded to make two silver trumpets in Numbers chapter 10. In Numbers 10. And verses 1 through 10. So the Lord spoke further to Moses, saying, Make yourselves two trumpets of silver, of hammered work. You shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation, for having the camp set up or set out. When both are blown, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Yet if only one is blown, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall assemble before you. But when you blow an alarm, the camp that are pitched on the east side shall set out. And when you blow an alarm the second time, the camp that are pitched on the south side shall set out. An alarm is to be blown for them to set out. When convening the assembly, however, you shall blow without sounding an alarm. The priests, sons of Aaron, moreover, shall blow the trumpets, and this shall be for you a perpetual statute throughout your generations. And when you go to war in your land against an adversary who attack you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets that you may remember before the Lord your God and be saved from your enemies. Also, verse 10, in the day of your gladness and in your appointed feast and on the first days of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a reminder of you before your God, I am the Lord your God. And so here, clearly, Moses is told not only to use these trumpets for war and for assembling the camp and for setting the camp out, but they're to be used in their worship as well. David is commanded to use musical instruments of worship in 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles, verse 29, or chapter 29, and verse 25, it says, He then stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with harps, and with lyres, according to the command of David and of Gad the king's seer and of Nathan the prophet, for the command was from the Lord through his prophets. It wasn't just David's idea. Well, this sounds like a great idea, and I'm going to worship God with this. God's command there in verse 25, at the end of verse 24, the command was from the Lord through his prophets. And then David made those instruments for giving God praise. 2 Chronicles 7:6 and 1 Chronicles 23:5 speak of David making instruments. They were used in worship at the Lord's house. Isaiah 38 and verse 20 reads, "The Lord will surely save me, so we will play my songs on stringed instruments all the days of our life at the house of the Lord." And then in Ezra chapter 3 and in verse 10, we read, "Now when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Alpha with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the direction of King David of Israel." In 1 Chronicles chapter 25 and in verse 6, "All these were under the direction of their father to sing in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres for the service of the house of God. Alpha, Judaim, and Heman were under the direction of the king." And then we also find that certain ones were to sing and others were to play. In fact, in 1 Chronicles 23 and verse 5, we find that there were 4,000 that were playing instruments. And we have a list of those who were to sing and to play instruments in 1 Chronicles 25 and verses 1 through 7. And in fact, turn over there and note with me specifically verse 6 in 1 Chronicles 25, verses 1 through 7. Notice in verse 6, it says, "All these were under the direction of their father to sing in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with cymbals, harps, and lyres for the service of the house of God." Notice that it says, Sing with. Here's the command. Here's the idea that they are doing. This is the reason that they're using these things in the Old Testament. Notice then, some will say, well, there are instruments in heaven. And I certainly have heard that argument before. Because there are instruments in heaven, then we can use them in our worship today. Well, Revelation 1 and verse 15 says, "His feet are like burnished bronze, and when it has been made to glow in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters." I want you just to remember that statement. And then in Revelation 14 and verse 2, we read, "And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder, and the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps." Sound of many waters. What's that make you think of? When I think of that, I think of a waterfall. I've been to Niagara Falls a couple of different times, and it is a thunderous sound as that water goes over the waterfall. Here we have in Revelation a voice from heaven, a voice that sounds like many waters, or it sounds like the loud thunder. And you've heard loud thunder. In fact, there's a little bit of thunder last night. Strong, powerful is the idea, isn't it? And so when it says that voice was like the sound of harpists playing their harps, it's not talking about a literal harp, is it? It's talking about a sound. In Revelation 19, in verse 6, we read, "Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of the mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns." Again, here the idea of the voice or sound of. In Ezekiel 43 and verse 2, it says, "And behold, the glory of the Lord of the God of Israel was coming from the way of the east, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory." Here in the Old Testament, even, we have this idea of the sound of many waters. It's talking about the power, the loudness, the booming of God's voice, isn't it? But I want you to also notice that in the Old Testament, they danced. Now, I'm pretty sure that it's not the kind of dancing that we might think of. What I remember when I was a kid was Jitterbug and the Twist. And I don't know, there are all kinds of different dances. But notice that in Psalm 149 and verse 3, that the psalmist says, "Let them praise his name with dancing. Let them sing praises to him with tremble and lyre." In Psalm 150 and verse 4, it says, "Praise him with tremble and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and pipe." So why don't we dance? They did it in the Old Testament. So why don't we do it today? You see, the question is not whether God approved or disapproved of playing instruments of music, mechanical instruments of music in the time of David, or if they're used in heaven. That's not the issue. The issue is, what has God said or commanded for today? I want you to think about the law of exclusion in Genesis 6 and verse 14. When God tells Noah to build an ark, he gives him specific instructions, doesn't he? He tells him exactly how long it's to be, how wide it's to be, and how tall it's to be. He tells him how many doors are to be in it and how many windows. And he tells him to use a specific wood, gopher wood. Now, I don't know exactly what kind of wood gopher wood is. I'm familiar with a lot of wood, but I'm not just exactly sure what that kind of wood is. But Noah would know, wouldn't he? Because God said, use gopher wood. Now, what that tells me is that if he uses pine or oak or mulberry or cherry, he's using something other than what God told him. And I don't believe that that boat would have floated. Because God said, use gopher wood. So when he says gopher wood, God is excluding any other kind of wood, isn't he? And it's not up to Noah then to decide to do something different. One of the interesting things about the Old Testament, especially when God is directing Moses to build the tabernacle and the things that are associated with the tabernacle, God is very specific about how they're to do it and what they're to use. He's even specific about the clothes the priests start to wear, isn't he? In fact, he's so specific, he tells them they have to take off the clothes they go in with and wash themselves and then put on those garments for offering sacrifices to him. And when they come out, those clothes are to be taken off and they're to wash themselves and put their ordinary clothes on. God is very specific. That excludes doing something else, doesn't it? That's what this idea of the law of exclusion is. In fact, when I think about Noah building the ark, God tells him to build the ark. He gives him all these directions. But God didn't tell him what tools to use, did he? So what tools is Noah to use? What tools? Well, it would be any tool then, because God did not specifically address the tools to use. He did tell him what wood to use, but what tools are not specified in that. In fact, in Hebrews 7, Jesus as a priest, the Hebrew writer shows us this idea of this law of exclusion. In the Hebrew letter, in Hebrews the 7th chapter, and specifically in verse 14, The Hebrew writer says, "For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood." The Hebrew writer's argument is, Jesus could not be a priest on the earth. Why? Because he was from the wrong tribe. The only tribe that priests could be priests from was the tribe of Levi. And so that would exclude Jesus because he was from the tribe of Judah. The law of excusation. God's silence on something does not mean that we have his permission to do anything. He hasn't given us consent to do that which he has been silent on. God didn't say not to use mechanical instruments of music. So that makes it okay? No, that's not the case. Let's notice what God has said in the New Testament. Let's consider these passages. Now, I'm not going to read all of these, but you can take notes and you can look at these because all of these passages speak to music in the New Testament. We have looked at two of these already. In Matthew 26 and in verse 30, it says, this is when Jesus is going out to the Mount of Olives. They've had the Passover meal, and now he's going to go out to the Mount of Olives to pray, and then he will be arrested and ultimately executed. It says, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. In Acts 16 and verse 25, when Paul and Silas are in prison, it was about midnight, they were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. In Romans 15 and verse 9 says, "For the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name." In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, what is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. And Ephesians 5 and verse 19 and Colossians 3 and verse 16 often are used in connection with this. But in Hebrews, the second chapter, and in verse 12, it says, "I will proclaim," of course, this is a quote again from the Psalms, "I will proclaim your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praises." And we have the same idea presented in these other passages. That's what the New Testament says about music. Outside of the book of Revelation and it sounding like harpers harping, that's what the New Testament says about music. What makes mechanical instruments of music sinful? Wrong for us to use today? Well, in 1 Peter 4, in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, Peter says, "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever." I want you to think about this passage. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. If I'm speaking the utterances of God, then I'm saying what God said, aren't I? And notice who is to be glorified by this. Notice there that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the dominion, or the glory and dominion forever and ever. if I'm not speaking by the utterances of God, then Romans 10 and verse 17 certainly applies, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. It cannot be of faith if I'm not speaking as God speaks. And it's not by the truth, because God's word is truth. John 17, 17. In John 4 and verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. I must be involved, spirit. I must be involved mentally in this worship, but I need to do it according to the truth, according to what God has said, according to, as Peter says, according to the utterances of God. In fact, as in our Bible reading this morning, it goes beyond when I use a mechanical instrument to worship God in our assembly. It goes beyond what God has said. 2 John verses 9 through 11. Notice this again. Notice what John specifically says here. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. I want you to think how this starts. Many deceivers have gone out of the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deed. Now, I want to go back and I want you to think about that. Verse 7 says, many deceivers have gone out of the world. Now, I know he didn't read that this morning, but I think it's important to notice that in the context of what verses 9, 10, and 11 are in. He's talking about deceivers. People have been deceived in thinking that it's okay to use a mechanical instrument of music. In fact, we get a whole band together in order to. In fact, one of the things I suggested, somebody was talking about this here recently, and I said, generally, you can't, when you got the band all stirred up, you can't even hear yourself think, let alone hear yourself sing in connection with that. We're to admonish one another with these words. Notice here, the idea of deceivers have gone out of the world. And then in verse 9, or well, verse 8 begins with, watch yourselves. Keep an eye on yourself. Anyone who goes too far, verse 9 then begins, and does not abide in the... We need to be cautious. It's a warning to be cautious about what we're doing. In Revelation 22... In Revelation 22 and verses 18 and 19, you find this also in the Old Testament. God warned the children of Israel not to be sure that they did exactly what he commanded them, and not to drop it off and not to pick it up somewhere else. Notice here in Revelation 22 and verse 18 and 19, it says, I testify to everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book, and if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. I want you to think about this warning. It was also given to the children of Israel not to add to or take away from what God said, so that they could keep the word of God. If I add to it, it's no longer the word of God. It's my word. If I take away from it, it's no longer God's word, because it's not all that he said. The only way the Israelites could, or we can, keep God's word is to do what God says to do. Now, I want you to think about this. Only singing, that is vocal music, accomplishes every purpose God expressed in His Word regarding music in the New Testament. In Ephesians 5 and verse 19, it says, speak to one another. Speak to one another. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, we're to teach and admonish, right? One another. We're to sing, 1 Corinthians 14:15, sing with the Spirit. We're to sing with the understanding also. Hebrews 2 and verse 12 tells us it is for the praise of God. In Ephesians 5 and verse 19, we're to make melody in our heart. Now, the question is, which one of these seven things is accomplished by a mechanical instrument of music? Well, the only one that I even question would be praising God, because in the Old Testament they used mechanical instruments of music to praise God. But beyond that, none of those, not one of those really accomplishes what vocal music accomplishes. Mechanical instruments cannot teach, they cannot speak, they cannot admonish. It's not singing with the Spirit, and it is certainly not singing with the understanding also, and it is certainly not making the melody in my heart. One out of seven. That's just not a very good odds, is it? You see, because I like the way it sounds, that was the very first time that I had a talk with anybody about mechanical instruments. That was the thing that she said to me was, I like the way it sounds. In fact, I know individuals who go to worship services. In fact, they get up early and go early because this service is early. They take the words of religious songs and they adapt it to polka music, so we can praise God with polka music. Interesting, isn't it? Every person who accesses, every person has access to the only God-created and God-ordained musical instrument, the voice. God created it, and clearly God authorized it in the New Testament. You see, not every heart can worship God acceptably. In John 4 and verse 21 through 26, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you will worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jew. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Here were individuals, this woman included, that were worshiping God, but not correctly. And God admonishes them in that very thing. And some worship is rejected. In Amos 5, and beginning at verse 21, says, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. God didn't want their worship. I will not accept it. That's what God's saying to them over in chapter 6. In chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, We read, woe to those who are at ease in Zion and to those who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria. The distinguished men of the foremost of nations, to whom the house of Israel comes, go to Kenan and look and go from there to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are they better than these kingdoms, or is their territory greater than yours? Do you put off the day of calamity, and would you bring near the seat of violence? Those who recline on beds of ivory and sprawl on their couches and eat lambs of the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who improvise the sound of the harp and like David have composed songs for themselves, who drink wine from sacrificial bulls while they anoint themselves with the finest of oils, yet they have not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, they will now go into exile at the head of the exiles, and the sprawlers' banqueting will pass away. The Lord God has sworn by himself, the Lord God of hosts has declared, I loathe the arrogance of Jacob. I detest his citadels. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all it contains. God had rejected them. God did not want anything more to do with them. What kind of a heart does God accept in worship? He accepts an obedient, penitent heart. That's what we find in Acts, the second chapter, on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles stood up for the first time and preached the gospel to that group of Jews from all nations under heaven. And what do we find? They were repentful. They repented. Brothers, what must we do? Is the response that we have from them here in Acts, the second chapter. What shall we do? Look there with me, beginning at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter's response then in verse 38 is, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on, the promises to you and to your children before you. Penitent, obedient hearts. In Romans 6 in verses 17 and 18, Paul writes, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. We need humble hearts. In James, the fourth chapter, in James 4, beginning at verse 7. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. God's also looking for a honest and good heart, one that seeks God. In Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, ask, Jesus says, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. In Luke 8 and verse 15, in explaining the parable of the sower or the seed, it says, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. And in Luke 6 and verse 46, Jesus asked the crowd, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? question is, what kind of a heart do you have? Do you have a penitent, humbled, obedient, seeking, honest, and good heart? If your life is not right with God today, we would encourage you to change that right now. James says that our life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away, James 4 and verse 14. Our time is limited. We don't know how much time we have. Like the rich man who tore down his barns and built bigger barns because his harvest was so great, and he thought he was going to take it easy and live long life and enjoy all of his goods. And God's response was, "Thou fool, this night your soul is required of you." Just don't know. Would like to be around for a while longer and enjoy the good things and enjoy my grandchildren, but no guarantees. The only thing I'm guaranteed is that I'm going to die and I'm going to stand before God in judgment. And the only thing that's going to matter at that point in time is, am I prepared? Did I have the right kind of heart? Do you have the right kind of heart? If you need to correct your life in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that was selected?